When life feels unfair or even God's decisions seem harsh, what if the real question isn't, is God unjust? But I can trust the judge of all the earth to do what is right. Let's dive in. Welcome to the Washington Defender Daily Devotional. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington. That's fpiw.org or fpiwaction.org. Hey, I hope you're having a great day as you dive into God's Word together today. If you're enjoying this series, and the series is Israel, the Church, and God's Sovereignty, I want to encourage you to subscribe, like, share, comment, and or place in that huddle in that Washington Defender app. It really does help us fulfill our goal, which is to change hearts so that we change the public square. If you're a financial supporter of FPIW or FPIW Action, thank you so very much for your generosity. You help accomplish our mission, defend and advance biblical values in the public square. We have a lot of things going on. It's legislative session right now. We have our prayer tours happening in Olympia. We have our trainings going on how to use the Washington Defender app. And all of your financial support helps us accomplish things like that. So let's dive into God's Word. It is Israel, the Church, and God's Sovereignty. And I want to walk you through Romans chapter 9, verse 14, and the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 and 19, and show how both declare in different ways that God is never unjust. So when people say that's not fair, or what do they usually mean? We usually mean someone was treated unequally, or the punishment doesn't fit the crime, or there was obvious favoritism. Now, here's the hard question. What do we do when we feel that way about God? When we read a passage like Romans 9 or a story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and something inside of us says, that doesn't feel fair. Well, today we're going to tackle that topic honestly and look at one big idea in several different angles. God is never unjust, and he always does what is right. So let's look at Romans chapter 9, and we're going to start with verse 14. It says, what shall we say then? I love this. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? You know, you think about Paul, and he's going through the book of Romans here, and he's asking that question, what shall we say then? Like in chapter 6, he says it in a number of different places. But here the question is, there is no injustice with God, is there? And so he's asking the question, is God unjust? And it says, may it never be. So I love how direct Paul is here. He doesn't dodge the question that we're afraid to ask. He puts it right on the table. Is God unjust? He's just been talking about God choosing Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, and he's talked about God's freedom and showing mercy, and he knows what we're thinking. Does that make God unfair? I mean, when you read that, is that what you're thinking? And his answer is a firm and resounding, clear answer, by no means, or God forbid. God is never unjust when his ways are hard to understand. Sometimes we confuse unfair with, I don't like it, or I don't understand it. And Romans chapter 9 reminds us that God's character is the standard of justice. He doesn't borrow justice from somewhere outside of himself. What God does is right because he is perfectly righteous. So when my heart wrestles with the question, has God slipped into injustice? The question is, will I trust that God who sent his son for me is still good and just, even when I don't see the whole picture? So let's talk about this. God is never unjust, even when his sovereign mercy stretches my understanding. All right, so let's dive into Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to read an extended portion of scripture here, but we're going to be looking for this idea as God is never unjust. He judges on true evidence. So Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 21. Now, when the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oak of Mamre, while he was sitting in the tent, Dora in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourself. After that, you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. And so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, prepare the measure of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. And Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing, and Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what am I about to do? Since Abraham was surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will bow down now and see if they have done entirely according to the outcry which has come to me. And if not, I will know. So we see here in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 21, we see the truth of the story. And it's fun because we see a little bit of practicalness with Sarah. We see a little bit of practicalness with Abraham. But what we see is God tells Abraham that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and that their sin is very grave. But then listen to what he says. I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. That right there is some amazing language. Obviously, God already knows everything. But the way the story is told shows something important about God's character. He does not judge blindly. He does not lash out. He goes down to see. God's justice is not hasty, impulsive, or careless. It is careful, measured, and based on truth. So here's our second idea that we want to come across today. God is never unjust. He judges on real, seen, and known evil. When you look at the world, or even when you look at your own life, do you sometimes wonder, does God see all of this? Does he know how wrong this is? And Genesis 18, the answer is yes. He hears the outcry. He knows the details better than we do. And when he acts with full knowledge. That means when he delays, it is not negligence. And when he judges, it is never overreaching. God is never unjust. He always judges on the truth. So let's look at this. Number two, God is never unjust. He does not sweep away the righteous with the wicked. So now let's read Genesis 18. We're going to start in verse 22 here. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. with Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it?" Verse 25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If indeed in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare this whole place on their account." And Abraham replied, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 are lacking 5, and you destroy the whole city because of 5? He said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." He spoke to them yet again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on the count of 40. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry with me, and I shall speak. Suppose there's 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "Listen, I will not destroy it on the count of 20. Then Abraham said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I will speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on the count of 10. As soon as he finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. So next we listen to Abraham's bold prayer. He comes near and says, "Well, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" What a question. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And Abraham is wrestling with the same question we do. He knows God is judge. He also knows God is righteous. So he asks, "Can I really trust you to do right?" And God's response is stunning. Abraham starts with 50 righteous. God says, "I will spare the whole place for their sake." And Abraham keeps going, 40, 45, 30, 20, 10. Each time God says, "Yes, yes, yes." That was 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. So what is this showing us? It shows a judge who is eager to show mercy, who will not treat the righteous and the wicked the same, who is willing to spare many because of a few. So here's our third big idea that we're trying to get across. God is never unjust. He distinguishes the righteous from the wicked and loves to show mercy. This answers one of our deepest fears. Will God forget me in the crowd? Will I be swept away with everyone else? The story says, no. The judge of the earth does what is right. He knows those who are his. He does not lose track of his people in the middle of corrupt culture or a chaotic world or a messy situation. So when judgment language or passages like Romans 9 make you nervous, remember this. The same God who judges is the God who listened patiently to Abraham and gladly committed himself not to sweep away the righteous with the wicked. God is never unjust. He is far more patient and merciful than we naturally think. So let's look at Genesis chapter 19, and we'll see what the outcome is. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot, now just a side note, you know, Abraham and Lot were once together, right? And they went their separate ways. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may arise early and go on your way." Then he said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet Lot urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered Lot's house. And he prayed at least, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have relations or sex with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do not do this wicked thing. And only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hand and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men with blindness in the doorway, with blindness, both small and great, so that the wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your daughter and your daughters? Whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry has become so great before the Lord. So the Lord has sent us to destroy them. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to the sons-in-law to be jesting. And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are with you, or you will be swept away with the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughter, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Look at that. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, oh no, my lords, now behold, your servants has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to. It is small. Please let me escape there. It is very small, that my life may be saved. And he said to them, behold, I grant you this request, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. There, the sun had risen over the earth when Lot went to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew the cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what was in the ground. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before with the Lord. And he looked down on Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the lands of the valley. And he saw, behold, the smoke of the land ascended into the smoke of the furnace. Thus it came about that God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, whom he overthrew the cities in which Lot had been. Now we look at Genesis 19. That's just what we're reading. There the angels arrive in Sodom and Gomorrah. The city's wickedness is put an open display, and the outcry was not an exaggeration. Yet even as judgment is coming, what does God do? He sends a clear warning. He urges Lot and his family to get out. The text even says the angel seized them by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to them and brought them out of the city. Judgment falls, but not before God has provided way of escape. So here's our fourth big idea. God is never unjust. He provides rescue before he brings judgment. That pattern runs through Scripture and reaches the fullness in Jesus Christ. Before final judgment, God has sent his Son before the day when every wrong is answered. He has opened a door of mercy at the cross. At the cross, no one gets injustice. Sin is punished. That is justice. But for everyone who trusts in Christ, that justice falls on him instead of on us. That is mercy. God never overlooks sin, but he also delights to save sinners. He does both without ever compromising his justice. And God is never unjust. He is perfectly just and amazingly merciful at the same time. So what are we saying? Today is the day that when you walk into that public square, that you can receive justice, mercy, and you can receive God's grace. Let's bring this to a close. There is no injustice with God. He has the right to show mercy to whom he will, but his mercy is never corrupt, never crooked, never at odds with his holiness. And Genesis 18 and 19 shows us the concrete form. Sodom's sin is real and grave. God sees it, he confirms it, he warns it, he listens to intercessions, he rescues us who have responded to the cross. In both passages, we see one consistent reality. No one ever gets injustice from God. Some receive exactly what they deserve, justice. Some, by his grace, receive what they do not deserve, mercy. But no one receives injustice. So our final idea, God is never unjust. He gives justice to some and mercy to others, but he wrongs no one. For you today, that means at least a couple different things. You can bring your hardest questions before God without fear. Scripture is not afraid of the question, is God unjust? And neither should you. You can trust God's character when you cannot trace God's hand, when circumstances feel unfair, his words are anchors for you. He is the judge of all the earth, and he does what is right. You can run to his mercy while there is time. Like Lot being pulled out of Sodom, we are invited to flee to Christ. In him, justice against our sin is satisfied, and mercy is freely poured out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we dive into your word today, God, that you will set it deep within our hearts. God, that you will transform us from the inside out. God, when we ask the question, are you just? Are you fair? We can now resoundingly say yes. God, we know as we go to the public square, we're going to find areas today that seem unfair, unjust, not the way that we think it should be. Lord, open our eyes to your justice, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Go out there and defend in advance biblical values in the public square. God bless.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach. But you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.